Our scripture reading, I'll have you stand in a minute or two to read as I read, but our scripture reading is going to be from James chapter 3. I'm not going to actually spend any time except maybe to quote it once in our message this morning on James chapter 3, but I wanted to read it as a foundation to our message on biblical communication. The verses in James 3 are perhaps the harshest in the Bible. In James, in this passage, as I read and you watch, you'll see that he exposes the terror of the tongue. So would you please stand in honor of God's word, and I'll read James 3, 1 to 10. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. You may be seated. This is God's holy word. Father, we thank you that the words of Scripture are inspired, not just the ideas or the concepts. Thank you that the words we have in the Bible were inspired not by man's wisdom or for man's purposes. The Bible is your word, Father, the living word of God. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, would also illuminate us as we look at these Scriptures in regard to communication. Please address each of us here in the way we need to be instructed. May our communication be wholesome and effective for your glory. Amen. From the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, the Bible is a communication handbook. The first action of God in Genesis was speaking. God said, and it happened. The last action of God in Revelation is speaking. Surely I am coming soon. The 66 books and 1,189 chapters in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 are not just records of God speaking. The infinite communicator teaches us how to speak. Communication breakdown is a threat to success in marriage, in business, friendships, national and international relationships, even in the church. Through the information that was gathered from personal interviews that Connie and I did when we first got here in the Ministry Insight Tool, which is the survey that most of you participated in, the transition team, if you need to know more about that, let me know afterwards, but the transition team we've been meeting for a number of months now, going through the surveys and the interviews, and we concluded that, and this was done 6 to 8 months ago, the material that we were working with was 6 to 8 months old before we got to it, but the transition team concluded that fractured communication was a factor related to the past reputation of Conover Evangelical Free Church. Things that have already been changing in that process since that research was done. But we continue to correct that. So this morning, I want to look at the scriptures as a challenge for self-examination and a call for commitment to wholesome communication. The word whole originally meant of benefit to the soul. Some means having a considerable quantity of the quality named. For instance, when you ask for some pie, you're looking for a good healthy piece, right? Wholesome then means having a significant amount of whatever is good for the soul. Wholesome communication is speech that has benefits for the soul. The New Testament commands against talk that corrupts, foolish talk, abusive speech. And I think that Colossians 4:6 encapsulates the core of what I mean when I say wholesome communication. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So wholesome communication is talk that is let me reverse that. Talk that is not good for the soul is more common than ever in our culture. You probably know that. If you talk to people, people talk to you, you hear things. The common language of many today is not wholesome. Corrupt, foolish, and abusive language is heard in newsrooms, political meetings, schools, and social media. And I would like to suggest, as we look at the scriptures this morning, the five attributes that mark a church that pleases God in communication. How you and I personally compare to each of these will determine the health of Conover Evangelical Free Church. One summer when I was in high school, I worked at a Bible conference. The church where I attended when I was in high school owned a Bible conference. And a lot of us worked there. I worked there one summer as a lifeguard. And one of the musical guests was a singer from Canada. He brought his teenage son with him. In the 60s, a boy with long hair was a pariah. He was an outsider. This young man had long hair. And I'm not sure that he heard any of it, but some of the staff, also teenagers, were making fun of him because of his hair. I didn't think about it until many years ago, and I wonder if this well-known father was having a difficult time connecting with his son, so he brought him on this trip to help in that process. But maybe that's another side of the story, but the point was this man, this young boy was getting made fun of. So the first thing I want to note that is that wholesome communication is an attribute of mature speech. You have blanks on your notes, at least you have something to write in. So wholesome communication is an attribute of a mature church. And our text is Ephesians 4:11-16. If you turn there, we'll spend some time there. So Ephesians 4:11-16. And I'll read those verses. Ephesians 4:11. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let me pause there a minute. Paul says that pastors and church leaders train members for ministry. Church life is an equal opportunity. Each of you provides something good for this church. And it's for, as I continue, it's for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul's message is, don't be children. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are all church builders. You didn't know that, did you? You're all church builders. That's what Paul's telling us here. Every joint has a function. No part is unnecessary. You might not have found your tool yet, but we're all part of this building. And notice the growth words in this passage. Building, mature, manhood, stature, children, whole body, grow up. This is about spiritual maturity. It's the nature of the body of Christ to grow stronger. The nature of the body of Christ to grow stronger. A church that is not growing deeper and more Christ-like is not living up to its calling. It's been very encouraging, Connie and I, to see that kind of growth taking place here. God is blessing this fellowship. And part of the calling to grow relates to how the church communicates. What typifies a church that is moving away from childhood toward maturity? Verse 15 begins with but the ESV says rather. But of course, you know, separates two ideas that are opposed to one another. So Paul says, instead of being children, the church is called to become spiritual adults. And the first mark of this process is what? Communication. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking is the key factor in communication, but Paul broadens the application here. He actually turns the noun truth into a verb. So he says, truthing love. You say, well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Well, let me ask you about the word text. That used to be a noun, didn't it? But now you text someone or you're texting. Paul originated the idea. Truthing in love. That means we embody the truth. Truth is how we communicate with truth. So wholesome communication is an attribute of mature church. The key to mature speaking is grown-up thinking. My friends at that Bible conference show their immaturity by their words. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. How do we develop mature thinking? If we're supposed to speak as mature people, we need to think in a mature way. Paul acknowledged that Timothy, from his childhood, had been acquainted with the sacred writings, he said, that made him wise unto salvation. The scriptures make us wise. The scriptures grow us up. In that same chapter, Paul says that scripture gives us all we need for every good work. All the issues we've discussed in the last month, doubt, fear, anxiety, today's topic, communication, have solutions in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put up childish ways. Why does a child speak like a child? Because the child thinks like a child. The child reasons like a child. When the child grows up, he speaks like an adult because he thinks like an adult. He reasons like an adult. He figures things out like an adult. This is the goal of Ephesians 4, that the church might grow up. We're to grow up, he says, we're to grow up in every way unto him who's the head. Each part working properly makes the body grow. Peter provides a similar commission. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. The Bible is healthy food for the mind and soul. We cannot survive without food very long, can we? Some of us, shorter time than others. We can't survive spiritually without the Bible. We must be people of the Bible. We must be reading the Bible regularly. What sets growing believers apart from those who just know the facts of the Bible is that the Bible's wisdom leads us to maturity. Proverbs says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. You will understand righteousness and justice. And equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. This is what the Bible does. It gives us wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding. If you're not reading the Bible, you'll be lacking those things. God, through the Bible, gives us directions on how to think. And by learning how to think, we learn how to talk. In fact, God gives us even more specific directions. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, here's a list of what you should be thinking, how you should be thinking. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And notice, truth was the first one. Think about the things that are true. You could say real there. A mature church communicates things that are beneficial for the church, for the soul. Second point is that wholesome communication is an attribute of a unified church. Wholesome communication is an attribute of a unified church. We're back in Ephesians 4, verse 25. It's verse 4, it's 25. I think they put in the notes the wrong verse. That's my bad. But 4:25, Ephesians 4:25 is what we want. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There are two actions in this verse. Stop lying, speak the truth. Those are the two actions. Stop lying and speak the truth. When does a liar stop being a liar? When he speaks the truth. Why does Paul command not to lie? Why does Paul say don't lie? Because people are hurt by lies? Yes, that's true. Because telling lies presents a poor image for Christianity? That's also true. But what does the text say? Ephesians 4:25. Hopefully you're there. It says stop lying and consistently tell the truth because we're members of one another. We're part of the same body. Paul makes this personal. Let each of you stop lying and tell the truth. The unity of the entire body of Christ is damaged when a member is not truthful. That's what Paul says here. We're members of one another. Don't lie because we're in together. We're family. Here's how an early church father describes this situation. The language is a little bit early church father-ish. Let not the eye lie to the foot, nor the foot to the eye. And Paul makes comparisons to those particular body parts in 1 Corinthians 12. For instance, if there be a deep pit and its mouth covered with reeds, seen like, you know how you trap people, you put a hole in the ground, you put reeds over somebody. So he says, if there's a deep pit and the mouth is covered with reeds, it shall present the eye to the eye the appearance of solid ground. Will not the eye use the foot to ascertain whether it's hollow underneath or whether it's firm and resist? So the eye sees this, that doesn't look good. So you stick your foot out, kind of push down a little bit, see if it's going to fall in or not. That's how it's supposed to work. Will the foot tell a lie and not the truth as it is? And what, again, if the eye were to spy a serpent or a wild beast, will it lie to the foot? In other words, your body works together. You have a little suspicion about it, so you put your foot out and kind of... And while you're walking along, if your foot's about ready to hit a serpent, isn't the eye going to warn it? It's not like the eye would say, move along, nothing to see here. What's the casualty if the eye lied to the foot or the foot lied to the eye? The life of the body. Makes it a little more serious, doesn't it? There are no harmless lies. I want to look at two other communication necessities that build unity in the church. One in Luke and two in Matthew. Start with Matthew 5. You have the summary up there. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says that what we do tells us what to do if we remember an unresolved conflict. Even if you're at the altar, even if you're worshiping in the church, and you remember that, oh, I forgot that. I just remembered that my friend had something against me that I haven't dealt with. So Jesus says that if you have offended a brother or sister and it was never settled, that you need to go take care of it right now. He says that settling that offense is more important than an act of worship. It says something about the importance of communication, doesn't it? Take care of that. Matthew 18, describes the remedy if the tables are reversed. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So there's two ways here. If you realize that you have offended someone, go take care of it. If someone's offended you, go take care of it. And what Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and tell him. It's not a suggestion. Jesus commands this. And I believe that I'll venture to say half the conflicts in any given local assembly would disappear if these practices were followed. It's a family matter. See, brothers are involved. If your brother, Jesus says brother or sister. How do things go when your children are at odds? Have an offense between the two. What happens with adult siblings argue? Parents, what have you done about it when your kids are upset with each other? What do you do? Jesus tells us how to resolve offenses in the family of God. If you're offended, go to your brother and tell him. If you've offended your brother, go and resolve it. And who gets to know this information? It's between you and him alone. Jesus says very specifically, between you and him alone. If someone tries to share information with you about the offense of another, you have one obligation: send him or her to the offending party. Do not listen to a complaint. And I'll say it bluntly, it's none of your business. When a person who's not involved in the matter is told about it, unless it's step two, we'll come back to that. But when a person who's not involved in the matter is told, the potential for greater harm than the original offense is present. If for some reason you hear about this kind of situation, keep it to yourself. Now, if the person doesn't listen, Matthew 18 says, then you take another person and challenge him again. So biblical communication unifies the body of Christ. In both of these cases, the two people involved have a new level of appreciation for each other. It's hard to confront sin, and a repentant soul will be grateful that you did that. There's the third communication necessity to preserve the unity of the church. Luke 17 explains it. I'll read these verses, Luke 17, 3 and 4. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. He's kind of warning the disciples. They might not like what's going to happen. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Notice a personal action. If you are offended, you rebuke. No one else is involved. Dr. J. Adams, who wrote these pamphlets that are on the welcome desk out there, has an interesting illustration of this passage in Luke 17. He said, suppose you're standing on a bridge, leaning on the bridge, minding your own business, and somebody on a bike comes across the bridge and he runs over your toes. You know, he just ran over my toes. What if he knows he ran over my toes? So he stops at the other bridge, you walk up to him, he says, excuse me, friend, did you know you ran over my toes? Oh, I'm sorry, it was my problem, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Okay, you go back and stand on the bridge, comes back across again, runs over your toes again. What is wrong with this man? So you go and say, hey, ran over my toes again. Oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me, no problem. It happened 7 times. And what do you do after each case? You personally go talk to the one. You know why? The one with the toes goes because the one with the toes knows. I bet you'll remember that. I did. It's been a long time since I heard it. But you see the point here? You know, hey, you what? Guy on the other side of me, hey, did you see he ran over my toes? Why don't you go talk to him? No. You go talk to him. Your toes, you go. If you are offended, you rebuke. If the sinning person repents, forgive him or her. That's the end of it. If it happens again, forgiveness is granted. Again, and the slate is clean again. If it happens again and again and again, it's always a new occurrence if you've forgiven. You're not building up here. In Matthew 18, Peter suggests that forgiving a brother seven times is magnanimous. Jesus says 70 times seven is the standard. In other words, don't keep track. Each forgiveness marks the end of each offense as if it never occurred. Do you know people who are carrying this stuff around with them? Do you know people like that? I hope you're not carrying these things around. It's a burden. Lack of forgiveness. When we lovingly, personally confront a fellow believer who has sinned or personally repent of our own sin against another believer, when we forgive without thought of numbers, we are preserving the unity of the church. That's wholesome communication. People who hang on to offenses become bitter, thankless people. An unforgiving spirit keeps one in bondage. Number three, wholesome conversation is an attribute of a compassionate church. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul gives four characteristics of compassionate communication. This is like a sermon within a sermon. This is a mini message. If we have compassion for others, here are communication rules we'll automatically follow. Can I have the next slide, please? We will not say things that are corrupt. This word is used to describe rotten fish or bad fruit. I like them apples. Our speech will be ripe and pleasant, not pure, not putrid. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Proper speech will be pure. Proper speech will be edifying. When we show compassion, our words will be edifying. They will build the listener up. In another place, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. We must think before we speak so that we communicate compassion. Our words will be timely. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Ripe golden apples set in silver. That's what it is when you speak the right word at the right time. Our words will be grace-filled. Do our words communicate grace? When the conversation ends, are the ones who listened glad you spoke to them, even if it was a hard and difficult thing to say? Number four, wholesome communication is an attribute of an others-conscious church. This is Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I want to say that the key to knowing how to answer each person is not the last phrase, knowing how to answer each person. That's not the key to succeeding there. The key is the first phrase. Speaking with grace. If grace is your goal, you will know how to answer each person. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. That's a self-centered speaker. It's a self-centered individual. Years ago, a friend of mine and I were talking about preaching. He said there are two types of preachers. The one who has something to say and the one who wants to say something. Some of you may have been in, hopefully not too many of the last part. That could apply to anyone who talks. Two types of speakers, the one who wants to say something, the one who has something to say. The speaker in this verse, Proverbs 18:13, fits the second variety. He wants to say something. He's talking before he even hears. A wholesome communicator knows how to listen. Another man I know who loves to tell stories. Unfortunately, he's the lead character in every one of them. He makes himself the center of every conversation. I challenged him on that one time. I said, hey, you know, every story you tell is about yourself. He said, but they're good stories. Well, James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Quick and slow are antonyms, right? Quick and slow are opposites. Are you a quick listener and a slow speaker, or a quick speaker and a slow listener? Joseph's brothers confessed that they were in trouble with him because they did not listen. Here's what they said. They said to one another when they met up with Joseph again, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us." Remember, they put him in a pit and they sold him. "We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That's why this distress came upon us." That's what they say. They didn't listen. The continuing problem with the Matthew 18 situation is that the person doesn't listen. Paul tells the church, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but humility. Count others more significant than yourself." Wholesome communication is a sign of an others-conscious church. Finally, wholesome communication is an attribute of an evangelism-focused church. From Titus chapter 2, 7 and 8. These verses are a specific command to Titus, but I think we can gain an application here. "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." There's a quality here that Titus is to display. It's sound speech. And you see what And you see what sound speech with these other attributes leads to. Use in your teaching and show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And here's the conclusion. An opponent of the gospel shamefully backs down. The opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. 1 Peter 3, there's a verse there we like to quote in terms of giving an answer and talking about people and apologetics, you might say. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So Peter says, opportunities come, share what you believe. If they want to know the hope that's in you. A gentle and respectful response, however, with a good conscience, leads to, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. See, this is a context of being spoken ill against. So it's not just a matter of somebody watching how you behave and wondering what's going on with you, and if you say, "Wow, I'd like to live the way you're living." No, this is a situation where you're being persecuted. People are speaking against you. And that's what causes them to wonder, what kind of hope does this person have? And then we have an opportunity to share the gospel. God can help us turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. That's what we're talking about in the men's breakfast. We started last one with having it. The next two, we're going to talk about more about that. How do you get from point A conversation to point Z, the end of the conversation, hopefully the gospel? God gives us those opportunities. The Great Commission is always go and tell. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples to go and make other disciples, baptizing and teaching. There's a quote attributed to Francis of Assisi that has a regular rotation in sermons and on social media. You may have heard this quote before. There's no known connection to Francis. Nobody knows where it came from, but it's a typical internet news. "Well, I thought my neighbor said that." Well, he maybe did, but anyway. So nobody knows where the quote came from, but it's not biblical, whatever it came from. Here it is. "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." Have you ever heard that? You can't preach the gospel without using words. Romans 10:13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has delivered us, who's delivered what he has heard from us, then is. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We must speak. There's a reminder in that quote, preach the gospel if necessary, use words. There's a reminder that we should be living a lifestyle that's gospel-like. That's true. The assumption is that our life is a gospel message. An evangelism-focused church will live according to the truth of the gospel, but more importantly, that's part of the church's reputation. It will be a gospel place, but we will speak the gospel. How does living the gospel and speaking the gospel, how does it all work out in our community? Well, we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors. Think about this for a moment. You know, the neighbor that, not any of your neighbors, but, you know, people who have bad neighbors. Our neighbors are wrestling, this would be all our neighbors, our neighbors are wrestling with the problems we considered the last few weeks. Fear, doubt, anxiety. People around us are lonely and frustrated and angry and becoming more and more selfish. And without Christ, they have no help for their hurting heart. There are artificial remedies that may help for a while, but only Jesus can satisfy the soul. And you have the wonderful blessing of sharing the truth of the gospel with them. The book of Acts records that the first church continued in teaching and fellowship, and God added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. So let's model the wholesome communication that can transform our community. Father, went through a lot of verses this morning, and we realized that we could spend hours on this idea of communication. We just scratched the surface. I pray, Father, you'd help us to take this to heart. Help us to be conscious of what we're saying and how we're saying it. Lord, if there are those here who have been a part of maybe accidentally, not intentionally hearing of an issue that someone has with another person, not themselves, that they would go to that person and encourage them to deal with it the right way. Thank you for the progress we see here in the church, the growth, the acknowledgement of need, and encouragement to find the right way to resolve some of these issues. And thank you for those who are committed to that process. Thank you that we can come back to your word over and over again and find the truth for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.